If you weren't here last week, we started a conversation in regard to the feast days and talking about the feasts that are coming up here next month, because there's not necessarily a lot of churches where you're going to go to hear about the feast days. And yet these are things that we find in our relationship with God and our walk with God, and things that we find in His scriptures. So you can see here the calendar. Again, Bill was showing this during announcements. But on Monday, October the 3rd, we will have a service here at 10:30 a.m., Feast of Trumpets. On the 12th, a Wednesday, we'll celebrate the Day of Atonement. And then again, 8 days of feasting from October 17th to October 24th will be in Carlsbad for that time. So last week, I was giving basically an introduction to what these feast days are about. Why does Rock Valley have these? Because, again, you go to a lot of Christian churches, and the Christian church that I grew up in, these things were not celebrated. But what we saw last week was, in God's Word, we saw in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we saw these feast days being talked about, being mentioned, even how to celebrate them. And so we saw that in a basically a past, present, and future fulfillment. And one of the things we noticed in Colossians 2 was it said that these feasts are a shadow of things to come. And we're going to talk about what we're going to celebrate here on October the 3rd, Monday, in the Feast of Trumpets. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And you can see Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So this is the instruction for this feast. Unlike a lot of the feasts where Passover talked about taking of the lamb and applying the blood in Exodus 12 and other places, talking about what the celebration is of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how it's related to the Passover and celebrating Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. Talks about the wave sheaf offering and the counting of 50 days and Pentecost and, you know, the baking of the loaves with the leaven and waving them for acceptance. You know, and they're holy for the priest, and Feast of Tabernacles, lots of instruction given. Here with this feast, of all the feasts that we read about in Leviticus 23, that's it. Basically, the instruction is very much to the point. And if you just look at this verse, you say, well, what's that telling me? Why is this something I need to consider? Why is it something that I would even want to celebrate? Now, you can say, well, because God said these are my feasts. Right at the beginning of the chapter, there's a good start. But why would God say that you're going to have a memorial of blowing of trumpets? Why would He want us to do that? So that's the question I want us to ask today. And this is something I want us to learn as a people of God. That when you come to a verse like this in the Bible, and it seems a little strange or a little odd, or maybe it just seems nebulous, like, I don't really get this. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. That rather than just reading over it, that when you come to a verse like this, you say, what does this mean? And then you ask your Father in heaven, what does this mean? You ask your Savior, what does this mean? Teach me about this. See, part of what God has set up in His Word is that He has sprinkled throughout His Word the whole testimony. Remember Jesus said, I speak in parables so they don't understand, but you who have ears, you do understand. He actually spoke in parables to keep certain things hidden. It says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, the glory of God to conceal a matter, it's the glory of kings to seek it out. What does it say in Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6? It says that you were sanctified by the blood of Christ. You were made to be kings and priests to God. So we search it out. And I hope that you'll see that when you search out what this day means and you go through the Word of God and see the links of how God just laid it out, it's quite beautiful. So what is this about, this memorial of a blowing of trumpets? That's the question we want to start with. The word blowing of trumpets, it really is the word blowing. It's the word teruah. Teruah is a word that means like shouting. It's loud. And it can be like, think of the blast of a trumpet going off. That could be the sound of teruah. Also, when people scream out because they're sad or because they're excited, because they're scared, they're thrilled. You know that sound, right? You've heard it in a ballpark when they start to cheer. You've heard it in tragedies when people just cry out. You know the sound, right? It's in your mind. You've heard the sound of teruah, the sound of shoutings of both joy and of terror. Let's turn over to Ezra 3 and let's look at kind of the definition in scriptural context. Turn with me to Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Just going to read a few verses here, but I think this really helps us have a contextual understanding of these words. This was a cool time because the builders were laying the foundation of the temple. And as they were laying the foundation of the temple, it said the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, teruah. When they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. That's teruah. Two people seeing the foundation laid. People shouting for joy and people weeping with loud sounds. This is teruah. This is the sounds of this memorial of a blowing of trumpets or a memorial of shoutings of joy and alarm. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 6. So as we explore through the Bible here on this, what we're doing is we are taking what the Lord has given us in Leviticus 23 about this as a memorial, which is a remembrance, remembering teruah. And now we're looking at what he says and where he had this word breathed out in the scriptures, teruah, and we're seeing how it comes together. Notice in Joshua chapter 6 and in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout to teruah. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and people shall go up, every man straight before him. And notice dropping down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew their trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, teruah, that the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So this was what God commanded them to do. They went against a stronghold in the midst of a promised land that God was giving to them. And rather than going with all the ways that man could go about trying to tear down that wall of Jericho, trying to bring it down and cast down that stronghold, they went instead with the power of God, the direction of God. And when there was teruah, as he commanded, the walls fell down. The walls came down. Now, as we start to look at this, I want you to start thinking of God leading us through his word. We're on a walk with God right now through his word to understand what are we remembering when we remember teruah. We remember this, that it was not by power or by might, but by his spirit. With shouts of grace, walls come down, as it says in Zechariah. And that's what we see here in the book of Joshua. Let's look here in Numbers chapter 10. Some instruction here about the blowing of trumpets, but also making the sounds of teruah. It says here in Numbers 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Okay. So hearing the sounds, what are they for? For the congregation. That is for bringing them together, gathering people together in an assembly, and also for the directing of the movement of the camp. So when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie in the east shall begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie in the south shall begin their journey. And they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And whenever you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm, teruah, with the trumpets. When you go to war against the enemy who oppresses you. It's very much what we were seeing there in Joshua, right? Then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. I want you to think about this again, this whole concept of God leading us through these verses, talking about what these great shoutings, these great sounds are, and how he's laying it out where he used it and where he said it was to be used in his word, and directing us to see the timing and notice that you will be remembered before the Lord your God. So God started with us saying, you shall keep the feast, a Sabbath of rest. It is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a memorial of teruah. And here we're being told that when we sound the alarm, teruah, we will be remembered by the Lord and we'll be saved from our enemies. Notice also, in the day of your gladness, in appointed feasts, and at the beginning of the months, you shall blow trumpets. So, and some of that you can also talk about in the day of your gladness and in the day of being solemn. Actually, being sober-minded, you shall blow your trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices for your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So here we see further. Let's look at Numbers 29, verse 1. On this feast of trumpets, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. It's a day of teruah, of shoutings, of loud noises. Notice with me now in Numbers 31, verse 6. Then Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of each tribe, and he sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. Teruah, the trumpets. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. So here we see in Numbers 31, we have teruah when they go off to war. They bring the ark into Jerusalem. Teruah, the shoutings of joy. Okay? Now let's look at kind of what we've read through so far. Because as you go through the scriptures and you start looking at where this word appears and how it's used in the scriptures, it starts to lay forth understanding of what this is. When are they to be blown? When do we hear teruah? At the calling of assembly. The journeying of the camps. When you go to war against the enemy that oppresses you. In the day of gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginning of months, over all your offerings. At the feast of trumpets. It's when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, it was used by Israelites to cast down a stronghold to take possession of a promised land. And when the foundation of the temple was laid, there was teruah. Now, it's kind of an interesting mix, isn't it? When you look at where it is, days of alarm and warfare, when you're going against an enemy, and incredible celebrations when things are made right, when the ark, for instance, is brought into Jerusalem, or when the foundation of the temple is laid. And as diverse as these things look, if you really look and put this in your heart and in your mind and you meditate, you will understand that all of these things are the Feast of Trumpets. all the elements and components of Teruah are in it. It is one of the most diverse feast days that we celebrate, because in it there is alarm and there is warfare, and in it there is rejuvenation, and in it there is reconciliation of a plan that comes to pass when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the sounds of Teruah. And where do we stand? What does that day look like to you or me? Because the shoutings will be so loud, there will not be able to be an understanding between the shouts of joy and the shouts of weeping, the shouts of terror and the shouts of jubilation. Because when the sign of the Son of Man comes in the heavens, all will see and all will know of His coming. And what that day means to you depends on where you stand with Him. It's one of the most diverse days for mankind. And so this day of Teruah, let's talk a little further about this. How does this unfold? Last week, again, understanding Colossians 2, 16 to 17, it says that these are a shadow of things to come. We talked about, we are celebrating a holiday before it happens in reality. Only God has the ability to do that. We talked about 4th of July. We celebrate 4th of July as a shadow of the reality of the past. We are celebrating feasts, and we have been as a people of God, as God has called His people to celebrate His feasts, in advance of many things that have happened. How long was Passover of Christ celebrated before it became a reality? And even that day He says, and I will not eat of this Passover with you again until it is fulfilled in My kingdom. Remember, even Passover has a fulfillment. It's still being worked. The work that Christ did at the cross, He did what He needed to do on the cross and He finished it. But realize that finished work still happens in the lives of every person who now believes. For you and me, the work became finished when we accepted the sacrifice of Christ and we believe. And for every other person to whom we call, to whom God calls, to whom God chooses, to whom God brings, to whom God blesses with the Spirit, that work is finished in the day of belief and the walking in salvation, to know that we have been saved by Christ, that we are being saved by Christ, and that we shall be saved by Christ when we endure to the end. And we have a hope and a calling that is in Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate at the Feast of Trumpets, at the Day of Teruah, a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, to know what is coming to pass, we remember what is yet to be. It's the most amazing thing about God, that He knows the end from the beginning, and He can say when it's going to happen. And just as Jesus died on the day of Passover, just as He was resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and just as He sent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so we celebrate a time of the return of the King. Let's look at this in prophecy. Zephaniah 1, verse 14 to 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. Why is it bitter? Because as He came as a lamb for slaughter the first time, He comes as the conquering King the second time. He comes as a conquering King, and it is bitter because the kingdoms of this world, the rulers of this world, are not looking to yield the power that they have in this world to the King. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, Teruah. This coming of the Lord. So last week I showed you trumpets. I said Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That wasn't something that came from me. That was something that came from listening to Him. And He declares the day of Teruah. What do we remember? The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is coming. And all the world will know who is our King, Jesus the Christ. Continue on. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Notice in Joel chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says this, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, Teruah. A day of Teruah. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even after many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before, and behind them it's a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminished their brightness. And the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, if you read this chapter in light of what it says in places like Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Revelation 8 and 9, you will see how similar all of these phrases and this teaching is throughout the scriptures. The day of the Lord is a terrible day to a world that is not looking to live in submission to Almighty God. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess to a world that is looking for life apart from Him. For there is no life apart from Him. And the reality of life, when Christ comes, He exposes darkness. He exposes the works of wickedness. He exposes selfishness. And friends, this is what the reality is in a life apart from God for anyone. That's what the world is. That's what living according to the flesh without acknowledging God, without a humility before our Creator and His way of love and of mercy and of compassion and of loving others more than self. Any way apart from that is darkness and gloominess because it cannot produce good. You realize that the intervention of God in the world will be a hard thing for the world. But the sin that the world plants can only produce cursing. It is not meant to produce blessing. Selfishness will never bring about the peace, the quietness, the assurance, and the confidence of the love of God in every man, woman, and child. And so the kingdom of God is ushered in by the Lord coming to put an end to rule, power, and authority that stands against a way of genuine love. The way of God is completely different. And what Jesus ushers in is completely different. And when the world rejects the Lord, it rejects with violence. And the Lord comes, and He is again a man of war to put down all rule and authority that would go against doing what is right, doing what is good, what is humble in service to everyone else. Here's the brilliance about our God. You know, it's just another one of the things that when you look at Jesus Christ and you really look at these prophecies and you understand, He is so committed to doing what's right on this earth for every person to deliver a kingdom of people who want to follow God's ways, who want to walk in a way of consideration for God first and for others second, who want to walk in a way of humility and genuine concern, who say that, you know what, if I can use my life for someone else, that's what I want to do. That's Jesus. who emptied himself of glory, who emptied himself of all power and dominion that he had at the right hand of the Father. And he came in the form of flesh. And not just that he came in the form of flesh of his own creation, but he came and humbled himself to be a servant of men in the flesh. And not only a servant of men in the flesh, our Lord Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that his creation, you and me and all who have lived, who have fallen short of the glory of God, that you and me who have sinned, that you and me who put him to death might have life. That he would say over us, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This is the heart of God. And there is no one more qualified to be king of the earth than Jesus Christ. There is no one more qualified because he gave it all for us and he gives it all to everyone. And his arms are open wide and he says, come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me, you who are in darkness. Come to me, you who are in bondage, and I will set you free. I will give you liberty. I will show you the light. And so when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, I can get behind this king. Because this king's heart is to save and to serve. This king's heart is to lay down himself. And he's proven it to us. And he's done it. And so what he comes to, a world still yet revolting. How do you revolt against a God like this? I don't know. And I praise you, God, that I don't know. Because it's only by his grace that I don't know. Right? It's by his grace that we have had the blinders removed, that we can see the glory of our King and say, I will follow you anywhere because I know your heart. People say that the Lord is slack concerning his promises, that he's not coming. That things have gone on just as they've always gone on. And God says, I'm not slack concerning my promises. Don't you know? I'm unwilling that anyone would perish. He keeps enduring and watching his creation bring about oppression and poverty and murder, warfare. Sometimes we get so insulated in our society. It's like we've glamorized what life is. And you look around the world and you see, how did people get to be in such an impoverished state? Why are people in slavery? Why are people still dying in warfare if all this technology and all the stuff of the world is making this a better place? It doesn't look like a better place when people are still trying to make weapons of warfare in order to wipe out cities and societies. Let's not be naive to what's happening. God sees it all. And so he comes again to be a God, to rule and to reign, to bring about life. And one of the places that we hear about blasts of trumpets is in the book of Revelation. And what we've just been reading here in Zephaniah and Joel, you can basically read about them as it happens in Revelation 8 and 9. And what it says, the first trumpet's blown and a third of all the earth's vegetation is struck. Do you think that would cause a day of darkness and gloominess? Prophecy, the second trumpet is blown and a third of all sea creatures in ships are destroyed. So just imagine what that does to the things that are going on in terms of this transportation of goods that we rely on globally, what's happening in the oceans and the world. A third of all sea creatures destroyed. Third trumpet, a third of fresh water becomes poisonous, killing people. The prophecy of the third trumpet. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and no light a third of the day. So again, a day of darkness and gloominess. The fifth trumpet sounds, and this is the first woe. This is the first woe. It says there are three woes, and this is woe number one. Mankind tormented for 5 months, and those who seek death can't find it. Now, you know what it says about this trumpet is that those who are gods, he puts a seal on them and says, you can't touch them. Those who know God are protected through this. So you know how some of the plagues, when the Israelites were in Egypt, at first everybody got affected by it, right? But then eventually it says, no, this plague didn't touch the Israelites, didn't touch their livestock, didn't touch their homes. And it happens the same way prophetically in the future, that during this trumpet and during what's happening to the people of the earth who are not God's and not Christ that is coming, they go through torture. Trumpet number 6, a third of mankind is killed. A third of mankind is killed. Now, these are very scary and sobering things to think about, isn't it? That this is prophesied in the book that we all are here saying we believe. That there are revelations that are to come. And you know what's so heartbreaking is when this is going on and you're reading this in Revelation 8 and 9, there's a verse and you can just hear the heart of God in it. And he says, and still they would not repent. What do I have to do to get you to change? If this pain is not great enough, what do I have to do? You know, because God is willing to let us go through pain. In fact, it says through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. It is better for us that we endure suffering, that the Lord chasten us, that we become the people that he wants us to be in humility, in honor, in love, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, that God is willing to teach us and train us like a child who to be. And he's why he wants us to change. He wants us to be transformed into the image of his son till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be like our Lord, that we be made like the Son of God. For we were made to be the sons and daughters of God. And so he's working all this out. And here is God saying, they still won't repent. They won't respond even to the pain to call out to the Creator. And then we have the seventh trumpet. And the declaration that goes forth and what this means. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus will reign forever. So at the last trumpet blowing, there is a proclamation that ushers in even greater wrath, the bowls of wrath. And finally a battle at Armageddon when the Lord comes with his saints and he comes to battle to put down all rule and authority on this earth and to establish a kingdom right here on this planet. To establish a kingdom where the nations no longer rule, but where he lives and rules and reigns with his saints for 1,000 years. That is the prophecy of Revelation chapter 20. Now notice this proclamation. The trumpets are to be blown. The seventh, this last trumpet that sounds, the seventh angel sounded. This is Revelation 11, 15 to 19. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, I just love thinking about that. Christ reigning forever and ever. You know, one of the beautiful prophecies that we read in the book of Daniel says, the kingdom shall never be given into the hands of any other people but Christ and his saints. It's going to be a different world forever and ever. No longer will it be given to those that will oppress and hurt others. And the 24 elders, it says in verse 16, Revelation 11:16, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. There was teruah. And you notice the temple of God in the Ark of his covenant. What were two of the things that were in teruah? The Ark being brought into Jerusalem. And the foundation of the temple being laid. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything is built upon Jesus Christ. It's the chief cornerstone. And the laying of the foundation and what happens to you and me, and what this day means to you, me, and every person on this earth, has to do with our relationship with the King. It has to do with where we are. When He is ruling in our lives, we should experience the peace of His rule. And when we know that He is not ruling in our lives, we should also expect and believe there will be an unsettled spirit within us. A spirit of uncertainty. A spirit of doubt. A spirit of wondering, where do I stand, God? You see, this is not an issue of you saying, I got to be a better person, I got to be a better creation. It is a matter of believing in Almighty God and believing in the Son He sent to die for us, that if we would believe in Him, that we would confess Him as Lord and follow Him, there is an assurance and a confidence that comes because of what He has done and what we believe He has done and what we know He will do because He has promised to do a work in our lives. Friends, God is faithful to complete the work that He's begun in you. We are just being asked to submit to the work, to repent of the things that we need to repent of, to believe the things that God tells us to believe, to live as if they are true. And so, friends, when we look at this day, this feast of trumpets, this time of trumpets, is a time of celebration because of what's happening. But there is a lot of terror that hits this world because the wrath of God has come. Notice with me in Matthew 24, it says that immediately after the tribulation of those days, and if you read Matthew 24, 1 to 28, He lays out all the beginnings of troubles and sorrows. He lays out a whole plan. There should be no secret about the time of the return of Jesus Christ. If you have been taught there's a secret time coming, look again at what it says. Because it says that there will be false prophets and false Christs. And they will say, He's already come back. He's in the desert. He's already returned. He's in the inner room. You know what Jesus says? When people tell you He's back and you didn't know about it, you need to reject that as false. So if someone is teaching you a doctrine and saying there will be something secret that happens that whisked you away, that Jesus will come, and you didn't know it and nobody sees it, Jesus says, no, they're going to tell you that. But you know what else He says? See that I told you beforehand that they will tell you these things. And the reason that He's saying that is because I think we know that this is a teaching now that is very common in our church. In the Christian church at large, we are teaching people something that Jesus didn't declare. Because Jesus says that after the tribulation. It's very direct, isn't it? There's no guessing in this word. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with what? With a teruah, with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Friends, do you believe this? I'm asking you to believe this because I don't think He could have said it much more clearly of what is going to be happening before He comes and what is the time of the rapture of the gathering. He says it. And we need to believe it and we need to be lovingly kind, but very clear. Jesus said something different than what we are being taught. And we need to be honest about that too. Because our agreement needs to be with Him. Do you know what it also says in Matthew? You know what? We're just going to go there because I keep referencing it. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Today is the day. Matthew chapter 24, it says in verse 8 that all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. Those things were that many would come in verse 5 and say, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. There's going to be wars and rumors of war, verse 6. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. When you go into the book of Revelation and you read about the seals that are opened, that only the Lamb of God can open those seals, that's what you read about. The very things that Jesus prophesied here in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Do you believe that's true? Because if somebody's telling you that can't happen to you, I want you to know that I said, this verse is what I teach. I believe this. This will happen. So we shouldn't be shaken in faith if we see this happen. Because Jesus said, I'm telling you, this is going to happen. Right? So let's not set ourselves up to some false belief that if we don't see it happening the way we thought it would, that it destroys our faith. And here's why. And here's why I wanted to turn here. We'll keep reading. So it says, let's just drop down now. Verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And again, if somebody says, hey, the Sabbath isn't to be kept right now, why would Jesus tell you to pray that your flight be not in the winter or the Sabbath? Because then there's going to be great tribulation. It wouldn't make sense, would it? Why would he be instructing? Because this great tribulation is yet to occur. Because it says once it occurs, it'll never be seen again. It'll never happen again. Nothing like it, and it won't ever be again. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, hear that? No flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Do you feel that? Do you feel the day of darkness and gloominess, the day of the wrath of God on the earth? Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. No flesh. Everybody would die. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, they're there, do not believe it. If you're told Christ has come and you missed it, you didn't see it, don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will rise, and notice this, and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, see, I told you beforehand. So here's the thing. If somebody says Christ has returned, and you don't know what Jesus said, and you go out to see this Christ who returned, and he's doing signs and wonders, are you going to believe? Because Jesus is saying, there's going to be a test that way. And the test is to see what you do. You can add to your notes if you're taking them or thinking about it. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because he talks about one who comes and does lying signs and wonders. He is called the man of lawlessness. He teaches against God's word and God's law. And he preaches some kind of teaching as a Christ, as a Messiah, a Savior, that is anti-God's law. That's one of the signs of the end of the age, that people would take this word and say, you don't need to obey God. It's just about what he did. You can do whatever you want. And friends, this doctrine is in our church, in the Christian church. And we need to repent of this. So notice what he says. So verse 25, see, I told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. And so we already read the rest of the verses in this chapter. It's a glorious thing, but the timing of it is clear, and it goes along again. His return comes with teruah. It's a time of shouting, of jubilation for the saints, and of terror and alarm for the world. Notice in Luke 21, speaking of the same day, Luke 21, 25 to 28, it says, there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Do you see what an amazing thing that's going on? When my wife and I were having our kids, my wife was very committed to not taking any drugs or anything during deliveries. And I'm sorry, I didn't ask for permission. I'm just telling a story. So every one of her deliveries for our three kids got shorter and more intense. It was like taking like this much with Bronte, and then it's like crunching it down, but, you know, it just got bigger with Eric. And then Jack, he was like really fast, and then it was just, it was awful. And so, you know what? I heard some Teruah. There was Teruah in our room. And the woman next door said, "What is that?" And the nurse said, "That's somebody having a baby with no drugs. Teruah." So you know what Jesus said? This timing is like the delivery of a baby. There are the screams of pain. Teruah. And then there are the cries of those who are redeemed, the children, being born out of tribulation. You know, this was what it said at the very time of cursing. This is so personal and intimate. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and when he questioned them, they justified what they did and did not seek redemption. And the cursing was on their lives and all of our lives. And now we would be born into a world of sin. He said, "In pain you will bring forth children." And you know, all of us children of God are being brought forth through pain. We learn obedience through the things we suffer and all the suffering of this world. And as the world is travailing in pain because of the delivery of the return of Christ and the gathering together of the children of God, at the very time of the greatest pain, he brings forth children. And he says, when you see all this happening, all this travail, people wanting to be heard, look at this again. Look at, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Because nobody can control what's happening. God is removing everything that people have faith in on this planet. He removes the food supply. He removes the greeneries. He removes the shrubs. He kills off the sea creatures. He's taking away the fresh water. He's basically removing it and making this earth a place you can't have faith in anymore. And everything that is of the creation, you can't worship, because he's showing there is only one God here. And you don't even need an earth if you've got me. And so when the earth is being destroyed and people are crying out, he does what? He says, "My children, my brothers, my sisters, rise up and let's meet in the air together." It is an amazing, an awesome prophecy. And friends, this is good news that should be shared. And this is good news that should be remembered. And this is why God says, we're going to celebrate on the first day of the seventh month. We will hold a feast, a memorial of Teruah, to remember what is happening on this earth and what is prophesied to occur. And I assure you that as much as it is true that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he died and gave his life, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he blessed us with the Holy Spirit, I assure you there is a time coming of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when these things will come to pass, and we will know, and we will be able to say, "People, don't believe it when they tell you he's hidden. He's out there somewhere. He's already returned. You missed it." And you see somebody performing signs and wonders. It is actually the sign of falsehood, of false Christ. Because when he comes, it's going to be like lightning. You will see it from the east to the west. You won't miss it. And this is what this day is about. So with perplexity, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. This is what Jesus is saying. Unless these days are short, no flesh is going to be saved. Everything is getting messed up. All the fruit of sin is being revealed. Do you know what keeps it together? Is that God just doesn't back away. He keeps pursuing us. He keeps looking after us. He keeps saying, "I'm not willing that any would perish." And it keeps things together. But when this time finally comes, God doesn't have to make a mess. He just needs to let it go. Just let it go. And what sin produces is not just in our own selves. Sin has terrible consequences throughout the universe. Our sins aren't to ourselves. They affect all of us. As much as Achan hiding the booty that he took when God said don't, cause people to die in the camp of Israel. Don't think that your sins don't matter to other people. you and me have a chance to either bring the life of God to someone else, or we can bring the cursing of sin to someone else. God has called us to bring the life of God and to be a blessing to other people. So through all that, he says, when these things happen, you see everybody freaking out, look up. Your redemption is near. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that word sleep there, you can check it out for yourselves, is a reference to being dead in the scriptures. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We read about seven trumpets. A first, a seventh, it's the last one. The last one. The only time we know of a series of trumpets in the scriptures and a lining up that there can be a last is what we know. But notice this, it says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Isn't that interesting? Because it said that when Christ would come in Matthew 24, he said that he would come with the sound of a trumpet. And it said that they would gather the elect, right, from the heavenly places, from the four corners of heaven. Here we see the dead being raised up incorruptible and being changed, saying this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18, a little more detail here. So this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Remember it said, we won't all sleep in 1 Corinthians 15. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That is, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with teruah, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. So if you're wondering, how does life after death work? Here's how it works. Remember what it says at the end of Hebrews 11? He says, all of these died in faith, not having received the promises. What promises were they looking for? It said they were looking for the holy city, the new Jerusalem. They said, we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And he said, they all died not having received the promise. For God, having prepared something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. It will happen at the last trump when Jesus descends. And those who are dead will be resurrected. And those who are alive and remain, who are lifting up their heads because the redemption has come near, we are raised up to meeting the Lord in the air. And as it says in Matthew 24, he will send his angels out when he comes, and they will gather the elect from the four corners of heaven where they just ascended to, and they will bring them to him. And it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is a really interesting and cool thing, that we have a God who can foretell us what's going to happen, so we can put our faith and hope in the promises that he makes of how it's all going to unfold for us. But I want you to see something in this. I mentioned to you last week that part of what I see in God having us come and celebrate feasts is so we don't get off track on the gospel that he is revealing to us and change it into something else. And this is what I mean for this day, this Feast of Trumpets. When you go into the Word and you follow through this time of shouting that we are to be remembering, it says, and you look at it, you see a plan where the verses keep reinforcing the same message, the same time period, the same actions of what is coming to pass through Jesus Christ. The King returning, the time of shoutings, the times of sorrow and distress and perplexity for the world, and a time of redemption for his own. And this keeps being a reminder of how it works. And this is part of the gospel that we should be sharing with one another. And that the church has lost sight of these things. These things aren't being taught in truth. And I would submit to you that if we keep coming to the Word of God and saying, teach me what this means and teach me to practice, not in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of understanding in the covenant that we have made with Christ. If we keep gathering to remember, to celebrate and remember ourselves, to teach our children, we can teach exactly what the Word says. Because what happens when we read the prophecies, we get corrected with our doctrine. We get corrected with what we think will happen. And it doesn't matter what we think. We say, well, that's what the Bible says. And that is the power of these feasts. And that is one of the reasons I believe God said, celebrate these feasts. These are my feasts. Join with me in celebrating in truth the gospel through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this in Psalms chapter 47. Oh, clap your hands. This is Psalm 47, 1-9. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. This is the kind of thing that we should be doing on the Feast of Trumpets. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Teruah. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. Who are the princes of the people? The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Friends, this is the prophecy of the Feast of Trumpets, of a gathering together of a people. And you were called to be the children of God, kings and priests, under a Father in heaven and a great king, the princes. Let's finish here in Nehemiah chapter 8. So what do we do when we gather together? I want you to notice the reaction of a people that were meeting on the Feast of Trumpets. As is spoken here in Nehemiah. Now, I want you to remember something about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in the timing of his life on the earth, was Israel had gone into captivity. Judah had gone into captivity to the Babylonians. There had been the decree, and Scott read it when he last gave a sermon. He was talking about the decree, Cyrus's decree, right, to go back to build. And they went back to rebuild and to basically reestablish Jerusalem and to build the wall. And Nehemiah's life was built about going back to the land where they had been taken out of into captivity. Now, this is so significant because why did they go into captivity? Because they rejected God. Look in Ezekiel 20. He said, you stopped keeping my Sabbath because your eyes were turned after other idols. You stopped obeying me. And so he said, all the land Sabbaths that I wanted, I'm going to give the land 70 years of rest. I'm going to give it rest. But when he brings it back, think of the mindset of Nehemiah and the people, that the reason that they went into captivity was because they weren't walking with God. And they went into captivity, and now he's bringing them back to a land. What would your heart be in that moment when you go back to a land and you say, God, in his grace and mercy, pulled me out of the bondage due to our own sins and brings us back to a place where we can serve him again. This is the heart with which we should enter into this Feast of Trumpets and see the example of this people. Notice here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 8. This is on the Feast of Trumpets. And here's what's so beautiful as I'll just give a little context. So they stood up to read the law. And they had people, Levites and other people who were men of understanding of the Word of God. And they were there to help people understand what the word meant. So as they read from the law, if people are like, I don't get that. What's that? What does that mean? What's that Feast of Trumpets all about? That God had people that he gave understanding to that could say, let me explain it to you. What does this law mean? Let me explain and give you understanding of what God is really teaching, what God is saying. And so they stood up and they opened the book and they began to read. And the people bowed their heads, verse 6. I know I'm going backwards now. I always do this. So verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen and amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I mean, isn't that just beautiful? They're there to hear the word of God. And they're basically lifting up glory to God, bowing down, humbling themselves before him. And this was their heart and their attitude. And so verse 7 at the end says, so they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading, what it meant. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Friends, God is wanting us to have that kind of an intimacy with him. When we read his word and we discover, you know what, God, I'm not living by what you're telling me. That we have that heart. But he wants to turn it from a day of sorrow when we read the law to like the heart of David, who said, oh, how I love thy law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the days and my thoughts. I delight myself in your word because I agree with you and I agree with what you teach and what you say. And so he said, do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 9. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we come here on the Feast of Trumpets, I am saying, let's do this. Let's prepare portions for those that aren't with us, whether they be far away or somewhere else. Maybe they're people in your neighborhood or people that you work with. If they are not coming to celebrate the return of the King, Jesus the Christ, send a portion to them and say, this day I'm not at work because I'm celebrating that Jesus Christ is coming again. What a cool thing to remember somebody and to send them a gift of grace, just a gift of kindness, and to remember those who are shut in, those who are sick, those who are afflicted, those who are poor, and to make this day a celebration. Because what will happen when the King comes? He will give the gifts, and for those who accept his gift, they have life. And that is what we have, friends, to celebrate a time of the return of our King, when his kingdom will be without end, and you and I will live and rule and reign with him forever and forever. What a blessing it is to know this message. What a blessing it is to know this gospel and this good news. So let's prepare our hearts for October the 3rd, when we come together, that we come in celebration to our King of Kings, to our Lord of Lords, and let's bless him and praise him and rejoice, for we have such a hope in this world.